There's a place in the United States where you can stand in four states at one time. Did you know this? It's called Four Corners. It's Utah, Arizona, New Mexico, and Colorado. That is not me laying on the floor there, or my kids. That's just a picture from the internet I thought was funny. That's it. That's about what it looks like when you try to be in more than one place at one time. That's what I thought. How many of you try to do that? Like, you're just, I'm going to go and go and go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then all of a sudden, that's what it ends up. Being in four places at one time is impossible. We have a hard enough time being in two places at one time. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 6, is that we cannot be spiritually in two places at one time. In the 18th century, during what's known as the First Great Awakening, which happened primarily up in the northeastern states, the revivals that broke out in the United States were not about lost pagan people coming to know Christ after hearing the gospel story. What happened most often in the 18th century was people who had one foot in the church and one foot outside of the church in their lives came to recognize that that is not what God called them to or was leading them to, and that's not the life that they were meant to live. And Jesus brought them fully into his fold and radically transformed their lives. I wonder how many, quote, Christians in our culture are still trying to keep one foot in both places spiritually. How many of us are trying to keep one foot in the church to be halfway here and halfway out there in the rest of our lives? That's what the Apostle Paul's writing about. He's asked in this chapter two questions, the second one which we'll deal with today, the first one which we saw last week, which was, you know, if grace multiplies when sin multiplies, then, well, shouldn't we just keep on sinning? And he said, absolutely not. And the second question we'll get to today, and in the second question, Paul's going to present two images, two pictures, two illustrations that kind of explain his whole point and leading us ultimately to choosing between the two paths that are presented. So he's answering questions that the Roman church, and if we're turning to the New Testament letter of Romans, chapter 6, he's answering questions that the Romans didn't know they had yet about how amazing grace is for salvation. So last week we saw, when sin multiplies, grace multiplies all the more. Should we continue in sin? Absolutely not. He says that is that first half of chapter 6. Then verse 14 in that section ends with a statement, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So then the second question naturally comes, if the law is not my master, then, and it won't be held against me if I break it, it's no big deal if I break it, right? And Paul's answer is, think again. It is a big deal. The bigger question here is, what's the point of grace? And Paul gives these two metaphors to guide us. The first metaphor we see is that grace is a better master. It leads us to a better master in Christ. Read with me, follow along with me as I read aloud from chapter 6, verse 15 and following. Again, the question, what then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is where we're going to camp out most of the morning on this first metaphor, and then we're going to catch the first six verses of chapter 7 for that second metaphor that wraps up Paul's ultimate goal to teach us what's so amazing about grace and what does grace lead us to. So what does it mean to have a better master? Now, we've seen the imagery that Paul presents here, the metaphor, and for many people, the metaphor of slavery conjures up difficult thoughts. Let me just put this out here. This is not a condoning of slavery in any form. People have levied that against the Bible. The Bible condones slavery. The Bible does not condone slavery. The Bible condones dignity of all humans, every person made in the image of God. And that is the story of the Bible. There is the reality, culturally, that people understand what slavery is. And that's what Paul is doing. He's drawing on a common image so that he can make an uncommon declaration about grace. So what is this image? He's saying, using this familiar imagery, that there's two ways to live, and being halfway isn't an option. You can't kind of be a Christian, is really what he's saying. Just as Jesus said in the Gospels, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the one. The idea here is that you can be a slave to sin, leading to death, or you can be a slave to obedience, leading to righteousness, but you cannot be neither, and you certainly cannot be both. It is one or the other. And who knew of us that Bob Dylan was the theologian of record on this here in American pop culture? Do you remember his song, 1979? You're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. All right, check that off on the box of things you did not expect to hear on a Sunday morning at Moberly. All right, Bob Dylan, right? This is good news, though. It's good news for Christians, what Paul is saying, because we've been set free from slavery to sin. This doesn't mean that you'll never sin again, by the way, but it does mean that sin cannot keep you. And if that's true, why would we continue to choose it? This is the rhetorical question Paul asks. What then should we do? Should we keep on sinning? Absolutely not. The old black and white TV show, The Andy Griffith Show. Some of you are going to remember it. Probably the same people that remember Bob Dylan are going to remember Andy Griffith. And the show depicted Sheriff Andy and his deputy Barney Fife there in Mayberry, this quaint little town with not really a whole lot going on. But there was another recurring character in the show that really caught my attention. His name was Otis Campbell. Otis Campbell was the town drunk. And here's what they made light of. Ultimately, they removed Otis from the show because they realized it was kind of culturally insensitive. But Otis would often walk into the sheriff's office there, and he would just check himself into the jail. He'd just walk right in. In fact, there's a scene I remember where he grabs the key. Barney Fife is talking about how secure the jail is, and Otis walks in, and he grabs the key off, and he opens the cell, and he lets himself in, and then he reaches through the bars and hangs the key back up. That is what we do when we venture back into sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin, but if the Son sets you free, you'll really be free. We're not given grace in order to be Otis Campbell and just check ourselves into and out of bondage. Instead, we are given grace to be free of sin, really free, unbound, unchained, unshackled from the things that hold us back. The Apostle Paul would later write to shed all of these weights, to leave them behind as you run the race set before you. Verse 17 and 18, we just read this in Romans 6. Paul says, and thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Now, what this is not saying is thank you. It's not thank you that you did good enough and tried hard enough and got to the point where you no longer had to be enslaved by sin. That's not at all. He's saying, thank God, although you used to be slaves, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching which was you were handed over to. That means that God has done something in salvation that you and I cannot do. There's old heresies in the church around how much work does God do and how much work do humans do? And is it our best effort and then God meets us in the middle and carries us the rest of the way? No, not at all. Salvation is all the work of God. Faith is a gift of God that's worked in you by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you'll respond. You are and I are deceived people and depraved people who have no standing before God, and we cannot even get to the table in and of ourselves, but God came to us through Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. And Paul says, thank God, although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. See, it's not your obedience that set you free. God set you free and handed you over to a new pattern. That word means a new way of life. It literally means a new mold into which you are now being formed. Picture that. Some of the kids in the room, you have Play-Doh at home. That is the image that Paul is giving right here, is when you take a box or a mold or a little cutter or whatever it is, and you just squeeze, or it's after the Play-Doh's come out, it's trying to get the Play-Doh back in the can. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. That's the mold, and God has given you over to this new pattern, and he's squeezing you into this new pattern. He's reshaping your life so that you are in his ways, in his patterns, under his teaching, willingly choosing this new obedience from the heart of faith given to you by God himself. This is where we're heading. And that's what slavery to righteousness is. We would love it if this said, you're no longer slaves to sin, now you're free. Now you can do whatever you want. Now you can go your own way. Now you can choose to be you. Now you can find your own truth, whatever else our culture is saying. But no, the alternative, remember, we can't be neither and we can't be both. It's to be one or the other. Slavery to righteousness. It's no longer obeying out of compulsion. It's no longer obeying out of fear of condemnation. But because of God's grace, slavery to righteousness is obedience to God that is born from the heart of faith, which results in your sanctification, as verse 19 says. In other words, obedience to God from the heart of faith is one of the ways that you grow in salvation and that you enjoy the salvation that you've been given. If you've been around Moberly and Marshall very long, you've heard me talk about salvation in a holistic way from the Bible. Most times in church, you hear about salvation being the moment that you pray the prayer, the moment that you walk an aisle, the moment that God forgives you of your sin. And yes, forgiveness is absolutely a part of salvation in the Bible. It's called justification. We've talked about this a lot in Romans, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. I'm justified when I'm legally set free from the penalty of sin because Jesus took the penalty for me. And I put my faith in Jesus, and he saves me by forgiving me of my sin and giving me a new righteous standing before God. That's how we are freed from the penalty of sin. But then also part of our salvation is sanctification. That word sanctus in the Latin means holy or set apart. And it's how we are being made holy. And it's this concert, this partnership with the Holy Spirit where we lean into this new mold, this new way. And God does work in us that we cannot do in ourselves to make us more like Jesus. And it's part of our salvation and growing in to salvation and growing our salvation into us. And this is how we are freed from the power of sin. So justification frees us from the penalty. Sanctification frees us from the power of sin, which is what Paul's talking about here. And later we'll talk more about how salvation frees us in glorification when we are made new and given new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth to live free from the presence of sin. So this is all part of salvation. It's the story that God is writing in us, and he's pushing us into this new mold where we obey from the heart Because faith has been given to us by the Spirit and we are living in a totally new way. You ever bitten into a piece of fruit that was rotten on the inside? You don't want to relive that experience. And I can remember a granola bar that I opened I was probably 12 years old. I was working at my dad's cabinet shop and I had a break and we were all sitting around the break table and I had a little granola bar that I'd brought from home and I opened it up and there was a little worm coming out of it and I lost my appetite. Yeah, that's right. You know what I did every time I opened a granola bar out from that time on? Oh, I'm looking. You better believe it. I'm looking. That's called a core memory. Here's the thing. You don't want to bite into a fruit that's rotten on the inside, but that's the end result of sin in your life. It rots you from the inside out. And it's a life you don't have to live. That's the good news, that Jesus frees us from the rottenness of sin. And he gives us this new experience of salvation to be savored that is sweet. That's the image of verse 21. In the grace of Christ, we see our old ways of living and we think to ourselves, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have thought that was good for me? It was only leading to death, and it's salvation alone that's wrought in us by Jesus Christ. And as we give the Holy Spirit and we look back in hindsight's 20/20 with spiritual eyes, and we see that didn't make sense at all, but yet I justified it for myself. And I kept going back to that old pattern. Paul's saying that pattern is only going to lead to rottenness. It's not going to sweeten your life. But there's a different kind of life that leads to sweetness. It's a better kind of master. It's one that doesn't oppress you. It's one that invites you to live the life you were created to live, designed to live, the one that God desires for you. The pride of thinking that I know what's best for myself is what kills relationships. The lust kills integrity. It kills trustworthiness. The addiction to food or drink or whatever it is kills your body. Laziness kills opportunity. Envy kills contentment. You could just go on and on and on, but the result of sin is always death. And that's not what God desires or dreams for you. It's not what his grace has bought for you. To serve God as my better master provides a fruit that can be enjoyed, which, as we said, results in sanctification, meaning that it makes us holy. In other words, when we obey God, we see grace and salvation at work in real time. For some of us, it's been a long time since we prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as our Savior. For some of us, it's a distant memory to be sitting where Fred was earlier in the baptismal waters. Do you know what keeps salvation afresh in your life? What keeps the joy of Jesus alive? Obedience. It's to allow yourself and to, with God, put yourself in the mold of his new ways, his new pattern, this new you under a new and better master, which is where we realize we don't have to wait until we die physically to truly live. Which brings us to one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And if you don't have this one memorized, I want to encourage you this week, practice memorizing Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This summarizes the point that has just been made through the whole chapter up to this point. Now, as we saw in chapter 1, certainly that sin earns death, which is eternal spiritual separation from God, that when you die physically, you also die spiritually if you are under sin's rule and reign, if you're still under the kingdom of the first Adam, if you hearken back to chapter 5. But Paul's saying here that there's an immediate reality to the daily choice of sin. It's not just that when you choose sin in the here and now that you'll die in the future and experience what we call hell. It's instead that actually if you choose sin now, you experience daily death, regular death. This is the wages of sin. We think of our paycheck. Maybe your paycheck comes every other week. Maybe it comes every month. Maybe it's coming as you can get it. And that's all right. The word that Paul uses here is a word that literally means fish ration. Fish ration. This is the person who works all day on the docks or in the boats, throwing nets, cleaning fish, doing a dirty job, and their daily wage was just enough for them and maybe their families to eat that day. And they tasted the wages of their work. The reality here is the wages of sin is death. You will daily taste what you earn with sin. What the worker takes home from a day of hard work is what they get for the rest of their lives. And it's a warning. The wages of sin is death, but there's also good news attached to it, right? When you choose sin on any given day, what you're doing is you're perpetrating, but you're also perpetuating small moments of death in the world. It's not just personal. It is your wage, yes, but it is also happening all around us. Now, here's the contrast, the glorious alternative, the gift of God. The gift of God, right? And the word Paul uses here for gift is the same root word as he's used all along the last chapter for grace. It's the same thing. You could actually translate this, the gift of God, the grace of God, right here in Romans 6:23. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the same is true. It's that eternal life is not just from the day you die a physical death to then live your spiritual eternity in heaven. It's true in the here and now. Eternal life is now. That when you choose obedience to Jesus, when you offer yourself to him in obedience on a daily basis, you promote and you present the eternal life and reign of Jesus Christ, the better master, to the world. Those are the two options. Choose sin, you perpetrate, and you perpetuate death. Choose obedience to Jesus, you promote, and you present life, eternal life, to the world. Your life matters. The way you live matters. You are free to choose which master, for which master your life will count. So where would Paul get an idea like this? Sometimes we read the New Testament and we think, this is so different from the Old Testament. I mean, is Paul just sitting around like one night in prison, or is he on a boat traveling somewhere for a missionary journey and just in his little prayer journal going, oh, God gave me a great new idea. I better put this down and tell these people in Rome about it. Actually, this is a very old idea. And when we think about slavery to sin versus slavery to righteousness, Paul probably had in mind the old story of the Exodus where God freed his own people from slavery to Egypt and then led them through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness unto the promised land, which was not just to be about their next life, but it was to point to the next life and be a great experience for their current life. Here's what Moses, the leader of that movement that God used, told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's going to be on the screen. I just want to read it for you, starting in verse 11. And just listen and see what sounds familiar to what you've already heard from Romans chapter 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it's not across the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen and you are led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you long for a better master? Did you know that that was the situation your life was in? This is the invitation to you. To receive Jesus by faith, to receive life, and to live it to the full. That's what slavery to righteousness is. But then Paul goes a little bit further. And if we dive into chapter 7 for just a minute, we'll see the second image he gives us, which is a better marriage. A better marriage. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Since I'm speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. Then, if she's married to another man, she is not an adulteress." Let me just pause here and say, if there's divorce in your story, or adultery in your story, or death in your story of marriage, this is not a direct teaching to apply to your life, although there are truisms in this, and it comes from biblical teaching. This is not for you to read and go, "I got it wrong." Remember, this is in the context of grace, and it's pointing us to teach us how uncommon God's grace is in our lives. The reality is all these images of death, divorce, adultery, they're all too common. And maybe you've experienced them too, but just listen to the grace of God in the story he's telling today. That's where I want your heart to focus. Now, chapter 7, verse 4. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law." This passage highlights, this illustration highlights the kind of change that faith in Christ makes in your life. That it is not just moving from one thing to another. It is mourning the death and loss of a prior, lesser love. And embracing the new and better love, the new and better union with the one you were designed to be with. See, death is the only thing that cancels our obligation to the law of Moses. If you've been around for the study up until this point, we've seen that. And Paul's brought that to the forefront in earlier chapters, but now he's just highlighting this. Death is the only thing that cancels our obligation to the law of Moses. If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, the reality is you used to be married to the law. And the fruit of that marriage was sin. The progeny of that marriage was death. If you're not yet a Christian, the reality is you are married in God's eyes to the law. And that marriage is yielding more sin and more death. But now, Because a death has occurred, namely the death of Jesus Christ. And now, as earlier in chapter 6, we saw those of us who choose by faith to be united with him in that death, where we also die to sin because he died for sin. Now, because a death has occurred, you are free to join Christ in the better union, which results in righteousness and life. This is what Paul's illustrating here. Tony Marita comments on this, and he says, the point of this illustration is this. Christ's death has secured our release from marriage to the law and our remarriage to him. And so the good news here is that there is an eternal widow. The only eternal widow is death itself. And so for those of us whose lives have been marked, changed, impacted by what this illustration encompasses, adultery, widowhood, divorce, those don't have to define your life. But instead, even those things can point to the grace and goodness of God. And as we are in union with Jesus, living our lives for him and with him, we tell a better story. We tell a bigger story. The one of how Jesus gives grace to the world through his death and resurrection, and how you can be a part of it by faith. That's what Paul's getting at here. Now let me just point a couple of things out before we close. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Put your finger on it. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Okay, with your finger there, I want you to turn in your Bibles back to chapter 6 and look at chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Chapter 6, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4 are telling the same story. The reason we die to sin is so we won't go back. The point is, we don't dig sin up from the grave and treat it like it's our spouse. And that's a hard way to say the spiritual reality that Paul is getting at. We have been invited to enjoy a new identity, a new union with the one who has conquered death. We are invited to live with the one who lives forever. In a life of obedience, slavery to righteousness, enjoying a new union, a better marriage. Yet, we slip back. And just as we said last week, though we may occasionally give in to the clarion call of sin, God doesn't forsake us. His grace covers us, and he keeps us in that new union with him by his grace. Sin cannot keep you, because it is not where life is. So look at verse 5 and 6 in chapter 7. The law provoked us. The law provoked us. And this is, again, saying what Paul's already said, to the rebellion of our old ways. You think about your old life and the way you chose sin. As the law, yes, the law not only measured sin and gave us a rubric for sin so that we could name it, but there's also a sense in which, kind of like the child in the stove, where you don't touch that stove, all of a sudden they go, The law actually kind of makes sin increase. But the Spirit of God is what empowers us for this new life of righteousness. It's not that we look at the law, it's just provoking us to sin and go, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get it right this time. No, we melt into the loving arms of God, and His Holy Spirit empowers us with what we need to live this new life of righteousness. That's what faith looks like. That's what slavery to a better master looks like. That's what marriage to a better spouse looks like, a spiritual union with Jesus that lasts forever. Here's the thing about all of this in chapter 6. The big truth we're meant to understand from these passages is this, that your being with God in relationship is not a result of your doing for God. But being with God always results in doing for God. And it's grace that makes all the difference. Grace is the motivator. Grace is the glue. This undeserved kindness from God. This is where God treats us better than we could ever deserve. This is what leads us to this new life. It's grace that makes you new and keeps you new by God's Spirit. If you ever forget this, you should remember what Pete Scazzaro says. You are not a human doing. You are a human being. And so all the striving and laboring to appease God will never get you where you want to be. But the invitation of God is to join Him by faith, to lay down your effort and to receive His effort on your behalf, because He died the death that you and I deserved in order to pay for sin and bring us to eternal life. Did you notice at the beginning of chapter 6 in verse 4, we saw this pictured in the baptism today. We read it already once, and then it points us to chapter 7, verse 6, where we see this whole thing framed by the same word. The word is newness. Newness. What does it mean to be made new by God's Spirit? I'll close the way Charles Spurgeon closed his sermon on this passage. He ended his sermon on this passage, a great preacher in England for years, preaching to thousands and thousands of people, by referencing a familiar story in the Bible from the prophet Ezekiel, where God took Ezekiel to a dark valley full of dried up bones. And He asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" You or I probably would have said, "Not a chance. Look at them. They've already lived. Now they're dead. It's over for them." But Ezekiel, in his wisdom, which is probably why he was a prophet and we weren't, he says, "Sovereign Lord, only You know." That's faith. Sovereign Lord, only You know. So God tells him, preach to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. And I have thought often that that would be a sermon to hear. Like, if you're going to listen to a podcast, if we had that one on podcast, that would be the one to hear. But I'll tell you, apart from the grace of God at work by the Spirit of God, that's all preaching is anyway. Like, I might as well be preaching to a graveyard without God's Spirit. But when God's Spirit moved, the bones began to look for their mate. And I don't think Charles Spurgeon knew this song, but I think, Haley, the hymn of invitation that day probably would have been something like, "The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, ankle bone's connected," and it just began to happen. And God moved, and things changed, and life came from death. And Ezekiel watched as the bones came together and they took on flesh, muscles wrapped around them, and flesh came to be, and the breath of God entered them, and they stood as a great army before the Lord, ready to give their newly discovered life in the service of their King. Without the Spirit of God, these feet can't stand. Without the Spirit of God, these legs won't move. Without the Spirit of God, these hands cannot serve. Without the Spirit of God, this skull might as well be empty. Without the Spirit of God, this heart will not obey. But God changes everything when He brings faith about in your life. And you realize that He has grace for you. And that you stand before these two roads and you go, one leads to death and one is marked by sin and the other leads to life and it's marked by obedience unto righteousness for my sanctification. And you go, which one will you choose? And the choice is before you today. If the Spirit of God has not yet brought you to the point of choosing the road of faith, faith in Jesus for salvation, the invitation is to you. I would love the chance to visit with you more about that. But for most of us today, the choice lays before you. Will you enjoy the grace that God has given you? And stop trying to stand in two places at once. Stop trying to be both dead and alive. And choose life. Let's pray. Oh God, we are humbled. I'm humbled. That what we do here today matters. Not because of me, not because of these people, not because of a lights or a building. It's all because of you. Your Spirit is still at work. You're still bringing people to salvation. The testimony today, you are still saving lives. So God, help us to live in light of your life. God, give us the courage to choose life. And for those who need to be drawn to Jesus today, God, we pray your Spirit would move, that you would speak grace into their hearts, and that they would be willing to walk away from their old life and choose a new life in you. Thank you for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.